The message I entitled, and thank you, Donnie, for putting it on the sign, Impetuous Faith. Well, I was wondering about that word impetuous, so I got the dictionary down and I looked it up, but I want to summarize what I found about the word impetuous. It is acting or doing something without thought. Boy, have I been impetuous all my life. I do a lot of things that I do them sometimes, and afterwards I say, I wish I would have thought about that before I did it. Now, we've all been to school. I know Lexi's in school. We've all been to school at one time in our life, and there was always that one kid, the kiss up, the butter up, or what we used to call brown nose, or even suck up. That particular kid always raised their hand for every question that the teacher would ask. Volunteered to help the teacher. Loved to be in the class, to be the leader of the class. And who wanted every time to be chosen for good behavior. They even pass out things now on the report card about good behavior. We like that. Yeah, that's the one. Did you ever have a kid like that when you were going to school? Do you have a teacher's pet, Lexi, in your class?
Is it?
But in class, especially in school, everyone has one. But sometimes, even in our professional career, whether we're on the job or whatever, there's always one of those type of people too in our professional career and throughout life. You will always encounter those who crave special attention, who obsess over being first at everything, who seem to be needing extra pets, like she's got three cats at home, I don't know what that's all about, or perks to feel that they're okay. And then while they can annoy people around them with their incessant striving, most folks are content to let them achieve, let them kiss up or strive to their heart's content, as long as it doesn't take away from our own career path. So we just kind of put up with those kind of people. How many of you remember what I talked about last week? Well, don't feel bad. I asked Judy this morning, what did I preach last week? And she was there doing her nails, and she's thinking. She says, I don't remember. And I must admit that sometimes in the middle of the week, she'll say, what are you going to preach about next week? I said, I'm not really sure yet. What did I preach last week? She said, I don't know. So I go back. I always take a bulletin home or look back on the website to see what I preached, because I, like the Apostle Paul, don't remember who I baptized at times, and I don't remember who I performed a wedding ceremony at times. So don't feel bad if you don't remember what we talked about last week. But I'll give you a clue. It was about achievement. Mentally, in the response of the young man's desire, if you remember the scripture right before this one, young man's desire to obtain salvation. What must I do to have eternal life is what he asked Jesus. And today, we see a similar mindset as we continue on in chapter 10, as two of Jesus' disciples vie for what they see as power seats in Jesus' kingdom. James and John, James not Jesus' half-brother, but James and John were the two sons of the fishing mogul in the Galilee, sons of Zebedee. And they came right out and asked Jesus for the right to have a special place to his right and to his left when he ascends to his throne of glory, because they're honor seats. Any king has a prominent advisor sitting with him on the left and on the right. That's what kings do. Of course, James and John still at this point are assuming, and that's what we get, that's that word assuming, gets me in trouble a lot. They were assuming that Jesus would become the king of Israel, like King David became the king of Israel. They assumed that he would be the king of Israel. He would be an earthly king. They don't anticipate whether in this life or the next that that'll happen, but they know that Jesus is going to wield power. And they want to be a part. They want to be the first-hand men, if you would. The prime ministers of piety and the master of the pets. And Jesus at first is taken back by their impetuous, there's that word again, and somewhat impertinent request. But these are the sons of Zebedee. He knows them. He grew up in the Galilee. He grew up with these people. And they are known for their deliberating, slow-moving style. They are used to the high-powered fishing industry of the day, where they would barter and compete for the best positions, the best deals, the best boats, and also the fees that was included with doing all this. They are behaving in character. But Jesus also realizes immediately that they have absolutely no clue what they're asking for. They are making their request out of zeal to be first in line for the holy awards. So Jesus said to him, wait a minute, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. And then he continued on in my own version of the scriptures. Can you also drink the cup that I drink and receive the baptism that I receive? Well, we can, they answered. But they answered a little too quickly. Actually, a lot too quickly. Because what Jesus is inferring, they didn't have a clue. Now he knows, he being Jesus, knows they still don't understand what his mission actually is. That he'll need to suffer and die at the hand of his own contemporaries and colleagues of the day. That whoever follows him will no doubt suffer too as they carry out his mission. That following Christ in that time, in that place, could mean probably, it would mean certain painful death. Now, we have history on our side, but Peter was crucified upside down, one of Jesus' right-hand men. But the disciples and their zeal for mission in the current time that they were in kept them from understanding what would follow them if they truly choose the path to be Christ's followers. For true discipleship, the true path of following Christ includes the path to the cross, the path to persecution, and likely torture and martyrdom. Now, Jesus isn't trying to discourage them from following him. Quite the contrary. Jesus wants worthy, eager, passionate disciples like us. But he needs them to understand what they're taking on. You see, discipleship is just not a perk or a favor, but it's a commitment. It's a commitment to do what it takes to expand the gospel through thick and thin, the good and the bad and the difficult. And it can be a heavy load. There's no doubt about that. Well, once you make that commitment, you can't go back on your word. In fact, in the end, are no guarantees. Or otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. Impetuous faith. So Jesus is telling them, guys, you will drink the cup that I drink. And you will receive the baptism that I receive. But to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. That's only Daddy's. It belongs to those for whom he has prepared. But for now, all the disciples are riled up. They're angry at the few trying to one them up and get the seats of honor in the coming kingdom. So once again, Jesus is so cool with this, he enters into a teaching moment. And he's telling them, you know, the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it'll be with you, because whoever wants to be the greatest among you will also be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be slave at all. for the human one, he's talking about himself, he was the human one. He is God in the flesh. For the human one, didn't come to serve, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. I don't think you can get more direct than that. You see, Jesus' kingdom, whether it was earthly or heavenly, is not patterned after the usual hierarchical system of kingdoms and structure that his disciples were used to seeing or heard about from the past, because they were living under the Roman rule. And Jesus' kingdom was an entirely different nature. Not only did it require long and hard consideration of the risk what in commitment would entail, but it would also require those who would lead to become service-driven in nature. Being Jesus' disciples, a follower of Christ, wouldn't be about who would be in the leadership position or who would run the show. It's interesting if we follow Wesleyan theology, and of course we as United Methodists, but there's a lot of denominations that follow the Wesley theology. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the United Methodist Church, the pastor is not in charge. Well, who's in charge then? You are. Laity Sunday is what Phil's talking about. You all run the church. All I do is help nurture you and help to bring you along. But preachers come and preachers go. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not leaving my church. I don't like this preacher, but I know a new one's coming. And that's what happened. I don't run the church. You all run the church. And that's a good thing. That's the way it should be. Because God has given me a calling on my life to preach and share the gospel. But when it comes down to running the business part of the church and what goes on in the church, it's you guys. And you ought to be honored about that. It would be about the whole serving the Lord in a lot of wonderful day, wonderful way. And it would show humility. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. Humility, those who would put themselves last and put others first, who would dedicate their lives to doing things for others, who would sacrifice their own seat of honor for someone else. Parable after parable. Parable is an earthly message with a heavenly meaning. Jesus used a lot of them. And he keeps trying to enforce and teach this particular principle to his disciples, even up to the last time he spends with them in the upper room. You remember the upper room? They gathered there to celebrate the Passover meal. We talk about that when we do communion and about the cup of redemption and all that. But you know what else he did? Right even in that upper room, when he got down on the floor with a cloth and a basin and a pitcher, washing the disciples' feet. Now, this is one of the hardest lessons for those of us who follow Christ to learn, and it's still hard for us today. I don't know if you ever had a foot washing service in this church at one time or not, and there's still some people that do it once in a while. It's a powerful service, washing each other's feet. But in that day and time, feet were important. That was their mode of transportation, except for the donkey. So feet had to be taken care of. It's something that just has to be done, and washing the feet is good. But I want you to think about for a moment about the people in your own life, maybe who you longed admired, whether they're still alive today or not. Those people in whom you would name to be a true Christian. What were they like? What made you feel that they were so good at heart? And what was their nature? What characteristics did they possess? It's likely you've been thinking about some in your life, and you're probably thinking of some of their characteristics, about humility, about servanthood, about patience, grace, kindness, non-judging, loving, helping. These are people who touch your heart by just being themselves. You know, we just need to be ourselves, to be the true nature of who we are. People like people who are just themselves, if not putting on the Ritz, so to speak. People that you admire in their life, in their status, in their position of power, but for their lack of need for it. And likely, there's people who would have taken their faith seriously and live it out daily. You know, not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. There's so many of those in this church that I have a lot of respect for, because they not only talk the gospel, they walk it. And they keep God close to their heart. And they walk their faith out no matter what the cost. Impetuous faith or committed faith? That's the question that Jesus asked every one of us here today as disciples of the way. They were called the way then. They weren't called Christians. They weren't called Christians until Antioch. Up to that point in time, they were the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Are you agreeing in your life to be a disciple of Christ? Simply because you were raised to do so? I've heard people say, well, so-and-so, you know, they were good people, and they were in church all the time. They were raised in the church, so they must be good people. Not necessarily true at all times. Hope and pray that it is. Because it's the thing that you say and do in church? Or is it because you thrive on your possession? Or so you can hang with your friends, so to speak? Are you committing yourself to be a Jesus follower because you know the cross and you're still willing to take the risk and walk the walk of proclamation and love and service and mission? Tina was telling me that Kyle and his family is staying behind as they go back, the missionaries that came to visit with us, as they go back to Sri Lanka. That's commitment. Also, the ones that was in Haiti, that's commitment. They were kidnapped by a group of gang type of people in Haiti. I don't know what the outcome's going to be yet. It didn't happen until this morning. We keep those missionaries in prayer. We send missionaries around the world, but you know what's interesting? Because of our country and how far we drifted away from God, there's other countries sending missionaries to us. Something to be thinking about, but it's also something to be proud about. There's difficult decisions for all of us in our life, and they require us sometimes to ask ourselves that question each and every day. It says in the Old Testament that we need always to do a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. Always thinking about what's going on and how we're doing and what we're doing. Because discipleship is hard. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus will walk with you in it, in every step of the way. What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when I go home to be with Daddy, I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who is always pleading our case to God for us. And he is always with us every way we go. The Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here in the flesh, there's no doubt about that, but he is here in the Spirit. And we are so grateful to know that he said he would never leave us or forsake us. That is true, because he's always with us. The first will be last, and the last will be first. So when we strive, don't strive to be first, but commit to being faithful. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father will do the rest.